So our scripture passage this morning is just two short verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But before I open God's word and pray for us this morning, let me begin with this small story. In an episode of Star Trek: The Next Generation, the Starship Enterprise discovers a crashed escape pod on an uninhabited planet in an unexplored star system. And they find that there's one critically injured passenger in the escape pod. The crew brings him on board, where the medical staff treats his injuries. And a couple of days later, the stranger awakens, and he looks up at the doctor and says, "I am alive?" And the doctor looks down at her patient lying there and says with a broad smile, "You certainly are." The stranger says, "Thank you for my life. Tell me, who am I?" He has absolutely no memory of who he is, where he came from, how he got into that escape pod, nothing. And although he recovers physically, he still has amnesia through most of the episode. Now, brothers and sisters, I have never had amnesia, nor have I ever met someone who has or has had long-term amnesia. But my friends, there are times when we all have spiritual amnesia, and we need to be reminded who we are. And here in 1 Peter, Peter reminds his readers who they are. So follow along with me as I read to us these two short verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass may wither and the flower fade, but the word of God stands forever." Will you join me in prayer? Father, bless your word through your servant to your people for your glory. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So before we go too far this morning, let me give you some context. There's a map in your bulletin. Peter wrote his epistles to the believers, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers alike, scattered all over Asia Minor, what is today modern-day Turkey. And in the opening verses of 1 Peter, Peter tells his audience, indicates who his audience is. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2. And if you kind of keep your eye on the map there in your bulletin, you'll see. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." So the map in your bulletin, although it traces out Paul's missionary journeys, it names all the places that Peter is mentioning at the beginning of his first epistle. Now, Peter's two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, are amongst the very last things written in Scripture. It's quite possible that Paul's missionary journeys, at least one or two of them, if not all three, have already taken place by the time Peter writes his epistles. So Peter knows all too well the plight of these scattered believers. They were suffering persecution for their faith. 1 Peter has a theme about suffering. All five chapters of 1 Peter talk about suffering in some way, shape, or form. And Peter speaks of believers being called to suffer because of the name of Christ. Now, you know what? I don't enjoy suffering. I really don't enjoy suffering. I doubt you do either. But Peter calls his believers to embrace their suffering. If we were to look at the book of Philippians, Paul tells his believers in Philippi to rejoice in their sufferings. That just seems like a foreign concept to me. But Peter says to be steadfast in their suffering because their suffering will make their faith even stronger. They might not think so, but faith will keep them strong even in the midst of suffering. Well, in the first half of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes from the book of Isaiah, referring to Jesus as our chief cornerstone. But he also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are all living stones as well. If you have your Bibles open, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hang on to those words. We are part of a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Because when we get to our text in question, verses 9 and 10, those words are repeated. So let's dig into our text this morning. Verse 9 starts out, but you are... No, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Verse 9 starts out with the word but. I like words. I like how words work. There's a but at the beginning of verse 9. It's got to be there for a purpose. It's almost like when you might have heard me say these words to you before. When I come across the word therefore in Scripture, my church in Alliston will know these words well. In Scripture, when you come across the word therefore, you've got to go back and figure out what it's there for. Well, I've got a word but here at the beginning of verse 9. Well, literally, it's the word however. So you, however, you're a chosen people, verse 9 begins. Well, compared to what? Compared to who? The very last words of verse 8 that preceded. The ending of verse 8 is, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You see, unbelievers are disobedient. They're not living stones spoken of back in verse 5. They never were, Peter said. But, however, you, Peter's audience, you're a chosen people. Do you know who you are? You're a chosen people. Do you know what it's like to be chosen? Let me ask it this way. Do you know what it's like not to be chosen? In elementary school, I was the shortest, skinniest, scrawniest, most unathletic kid there was. And when in gym class, when two captains would be choosing up sides, there I stood. And as more and more kids in my class were being chosen to be on the two teams, there I stood, hoping amongst all hope that I wasn't going to be the very last one chosen. But often enough, I was. But friends, let me tell you something. God chose us. From before the creation of the world, He chose us. That's one of our great truths in our Reformed faith. We're God's first pick. Let me look for just a moment, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verse 4, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be as adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Now, you know what? I certainly don't feel holy and blameless the way this passage in Ephesians tells us. Far from it. But we're chosen according to His pleasure and will. His pleasure. That's how God sees us. We are His pleasure. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? You're a chosen people, chosen for his pleasure. How awesome a thought is that? We did nothing to deserve it. He chose us because he loves us. We are his pleasure. Now, of course, the first people who were chosen for God's pleasure were the people of Israel. If we were to go all the way back into the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the books of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. There you have those words again. They were chosen as God's treasured possession. No matter what Israel did, how often they strayed, when they were in bondage in Egypt, crossing the desert for 40 years, living in exile in Babylon, they were still his chosen people. That's who the people of Israel were, his chosen people. And my friends, so are we today. It is the church, capital C church, who are his chosen people. Just like in the passage in Ephesians I just read for us. Do you know who you are? You're a chosen people. So if we are, let's live like we are. Well, next, 1 Peter tells us that we're a royal priesthood. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron to me. Actually, in an Old Testament mindset, you know what that is? That's an impossibility. Why? Because royalty and priests came from two different lineages. In Israel, royalty would come from the tribe of Judah, and nowhere else. And priests would come from the tribe of Levi, and nowhere else. So Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, came from the tribe of Levi. They were priests. King David came from the lion tribe of Judah. See, royal priesthood just didn't make sense in an Old Testament sense because they were two different family lineages. You see, in the Old Testament, priests had special privileges. Once a year, and only once a year, one priest, and only one, chosen by lot, would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices for the people of Israel as an atonement for sin. But under the new covenant, there's no longer a need for sacrifice because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin for all times, the book of Hebrews tells us. I'm going to have problems with this microphone. Bear with me. Sorry, folks. So think of it this way. If we were still under Old Testament law, the pastor and only the pastor would be standing here in this sanctuary and the rest of you would be out in the parking lot waiting for me to come out. That just doesn't make sense. See, but only the priest had that privilege. Only the priest had the intimate relationship with God. Only a priest could go in. But last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And when Christ was crucified on Good Friday, the curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. Now we all have access to the Holy of Holies. We are all now priests, royal priests. The lineages of Levi and Judah come together because of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully as I say, in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. In the New Testament, we are the priesthood, and it's by birth. We're royal by birth. July 22nd, 2013, news broke that Kate Middleton, Duchess of Cambridge, wife of Prince William, had given birth to a boy. And he was given the name George. And this boy was born third in line to the British throne. He just had the good fortune to be born of royal lineage. But brothers and sisters, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we who serve this risen Savior are now of royal heritage, chosen by God before the world began. Do you know who you are? You're a royal priesthood. So if we are, let's live like we are. Well, next, we're a holy nation, verse 9 in our text tells us. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, just before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God says these words to Moses. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. Well, there's that word again. A holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And God spoke those words to Moses just before handing down the Ten Commandments. A holy nation. That's what Israel was called. A holy nation. That is who we are too. What does the word holy mean? One dictionary definition says it means unspotted, free from pollution and sin. Well, there's one adjective I certainly wouldn't use to describe me. I am certainly not free from sin, nor am I unspotted. But holy also means set apart. Set apart for the purpose of doing good works. See, Israel was set apart from all the other nations of the world. God had chosen them. And brothers and sisters, we too have been set apart by God's will. We're now citizens of this holy nation. Let me take us back to the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 we read, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That was part of our opening reading this morning when we said, "Who are we?" See, brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? You're a holy nation. Are we living like we are? Far too many Christians do not have a faith that seems to create holiness in their lives. Although by the blood of Christ we are declared holy before God, sometimes we don't live it out. Are we practicing a faith that helps others? Are we doing the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, like the words of Ephesians tell us? Brothers and sisters, do you follow? I'm going to lose track of where I am. Do you follow the words that are posted above your door? You are now entering your mission field. There's our challenge for us this morning. If we're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, we need to live like we are. You know, if we were to read further in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "The end of all things is near." It almost sounds like one of those doomsday prophets walking down Yonge Street in Toronto with a sandwich board around him. The end of all things is near. But Peter tells his readers later in chapter 4 that they just can't sit around waiting for Christ to return. There's work to be done. Friends, we're a holy nation, set apart to do good works. So let's get at it. Friends, do you know who you are? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and now fourth, we're a people belonging to God. We're God's possession. I've already shared with us that God takes delight over us. The Old Testament prophet Zephaniah has this verse in it. Zephaniah 3. Verse 17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." These are words spoken to the people of Israel, but friends, let these words sink in. These are words that God can speak over the church of today, his chosen people, his possession. Let me read these words for us again. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Since the last time I joined you, back last summer, I've had a big birthday. I turn 50. And I'm a single guy, so I have no kids. But I'm an adopted uncle more and more over. And let me tell you, I have been present when parents have sung over their children, especially when putting them to bed. Picture the imagery of God, our Heavenly Father, singing over us. God loves us. We are His loving possession. No matter what our imperfections, no matter our insecurities and our fears, no matter our sins, God loves us and He sings over us. What an amazing image. And how do we respond? By living our lives, despite our persecution and suffering, despite our sinful tendencies, to show our love for Almighty God. Friends, I hope now you can well answer that question, do you know who you are? But now I ask you a follow-up question. Why are we who we are? There's a purpose for it. And it's shown in the second half of verse 9 in our text this morning. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's why the church is. And that's why we are who we are. And that's our mission. We're called out of the world. The mission field is out there, and we're called. The book of Ephesians confirms this as well. Yes, I'm back in Ephesians again. You'd think that Peter and Paul compared notes or something. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. I either have an odd-shaped head or this thing just doesn't work right. Technical difficulties. Sorry, friends. We're children of light, Ephesians 5, verse 8 says. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? You're called out. And if we're called out, we need to live like we are. We're God's holy people. Verse 10 of our text this morning tells us there was a time when we were not a people. But now we're the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Maybe you've heard this old expression. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve. You see, before we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were without mercy. We were not God's people. We were dead in our sins, far from God. And if any of you in this room did not grow up in a Christian home, you especially know what I'm talking about. Tell me, hands up, how many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Okay, I expected to see most of you raise your hands. Right. Now, keep your hands up. Those of you that have flown in an airplane, keep your hands up. Now, keep your hands up if you've ever flown first class. A couple. Okay. I never have. Closest I can come to that is once when traveling by train from Toronto to Ottawa, I sat in VIA-1 first class. Has anybody ever done that? I got to board before everybody else. I got a glass of wine before we even left Toronto. I got a menu, and I got to pick what I wanted as my lunch. And it wasn't just a sandwich either. It was a full course hot meal. Before my meal arrived, I got a hot cloth to wash my hands and face with. After lunch, I got a little thing of Bailey's Irish Cream if I wanted it. I was catered to and pampered in every way, shape, and form, and I loved every minute of it. Oh, yes. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? In Ephesians chapter 2, and yes, I'm back in Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Guess what, my friends? Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we've been bumped up to first class. We are now God's people. We've been shown mercy. But we're not there to be pampered. That's not what God's first class is all about. Remember what I said, we've got work to do. Set apart to do good works. We're living stones. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? I hope this morning I have given you confidence to answer that question. Who are we? And more than that, we have to tell others. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read these words, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that we have. You see, we can tell others we know who we are, and we can tell them whose we are and whose they can be too. Do you know who you are? Brothers and sisters, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, called out of darkness, recipients of mercy. That's who we are. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You sing over us. You rejoice in us. Even though we are not always faithful to you, you are faithful to us, and you show us your loving kindness. You have called us your people. You have chosen us from before the foundation of the world. Father God, may these words sink deep into our souls this morning, knowing that you sent your Son to be sin for us so that we might have life in you. So this morning, Lord, as we come before you, knowing that you have indeed given us so much, that our response would be that we would live for you in every aspect of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.